In preparation for our study of the Word of God this evening, the next few moments are devoted to silent prayer, giving each one the opportunity of preparing himself in the usual manner for the study of the Word of God. That means rebound if necessary under the privacy of your priesthood. That means no talking, no unnecessary movement, nothing that would be disturbing or distracting to those who are serious students of the Word of God. In preparation, let us pray. It is our privilege, Heavenly Father, to fellowship in the Word, to have the opportunity of growing in grace. We pray now that God the Holy Spirit will enlighten us, for we ask it in Christ's name. Amen. We are just about to complete part one of Project X, which is the introduction. And under Roman numeral 4, the plan of God for the church age, we noted point one, the plan of God from the standpoint of imputation. Point two, the priorities of the plan of God. Point three, the characteristics of the plan of God, and we gave eight. Point four, the documentation for the divine dynasphere, and we gave a number of scriptures for that, even though there are many, many more. Point five, the nomenclature of the plan of God. There are three ways in which the Christian way of life is described. First of all, the word light, used for the divine dynasphere, the second being divine dynasphere, and the third being love complex. The point six was the protocol of the Christian walk, and we used the word walk and documented each one of the gates from that particular word in the New Testament, the Greek word peripateo. And now we have come to point seven, which is the end of part one, anticipated applications of the protocol plan of God. And, of course, already we know some of the things we anticipate. For example, under the concept X, where you have the crossroads, you have the protocol Christian and the carnal Christian, and that is the system line. You have the spiritual believer, or this is the cosmic Christian. You have the spiritual believer or the carnal believer, and that, of course, is the soul line, so that when you are inside the divine dynasphere, the protocol plan of God, you are also filled with the Spirit. The Holy Spirit controls your life. When you are inside the cosmic system, you're also a carnal Christian. The carnal Christian is the one where the old sin nature controls the soul, and you are under the control of Cosmic One and Cosmic Two. That's the crossroads concept. Then we have a double Y used for human volition. Positive volition and negative, and of course positive volition means the Holy Spirit controls the soul, negative volition, the old sin nature. And for the divine dynasphere, volition again, positive, you're living in the divine dynasphere, negative, you're living in the cosmic system. And Operation Z, which gives us the enabling power of the Holy Spirit, and of course it all starts with common and efficacious grace, the presentation of the gospel, the doctrine of common grace, which is the enabling power of the Holy Spirit in evangelism. God the Holy Spirit acts as a human spirit so that the gospel becomes a reality, spiritual phenomena, transferred to the left lobe where it is gnosis, and this brings you to the point of faith decision. And again, you throw up one little weak positive bleep. You say, you tell the Father you believe in Christ, and the Holy Spirit converts that into efficacious grace, the exhale of salvation, and that makes it epinosis gospel. At that point, at the end of Operation Z, we begin to see some of the tremendous ministry of God the Holy Spirit in this dispensation only. One ministry which He has is to create a human spirit, so that God the Father can impute eternal life to that human spirit, and thereafter the Holy Spirit teaches the human spirit under the enabling power of the Spirit at gate four. Then, of course, in addition to regeneration, that is regeneration, then the Holy Spirit, efficacious grace at this point is number one, regeneration is number two, Positional truth, baptism of the Spirit, and entrance into union with Christ is number three. Number four is the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. He indwells us to make a temple for the indwelling of the Shekinah glory. And number five is He takes us, gate one, enters us into the divine dynasphere. Number six is the sealing ministry of the Holy Spirit, eternal security. And number seven, distribution of at least one spiritual gift to every believer. So this, of course, anticipates some of the mechanics we will note when we get into part two. In addition to that, there are some principles that we are going to begin to learn in great detail. Some we have studied before, some we have not. And the first one is, the person who controls your life controls your happiness. This will be developed in part two. God has a plan for your life, and His plan, the protocol plan of God, demands that you be motivated by your personal love for God at gate five. Personal love for God, occupation with the person of Christ. And of course, at gate five, you have control of your life, and you have custodianship of your own happiness in gate six. Protocol and virtue, then, are the key concepts in the plan that we will be studying. Protocol and virtue demand that you organize your life and that you have a personal relationship with God first before you can have a wonderful relationship with mankind. Friends and strangers, people whom you love, people whom you would be tempted to hate. And all of this, of course, will be a part of the practical application. This means, of course, that you must organize your life. The only way to execute the protocol plan of God under the enabling power of the Holy Spirit is to have your life organized. And by organizing your life, I don't mean by saying, well, I'm going to do thus and so at this hour, or at this hour I'm going to do something else. I'm not talking primarily first about how you handle your time. I'm talking about first how you handle your priorities. For how you use your time is determined by your priorities in life. And of course, priorities inside God's protocol system demand virtue first. What is going on in the world around you or your circumstances in life are not nearly as important as what you are doing inside the protocol plan of God, in the system, the divine dynasphere. So God's protocol system is the only place where you can manufacture that unique virtue in life. Not morality. This virtue is higher than morality. This is unique. Remember that the Christian way of life is a supernatural way of life and demands a supernatural system of execution, and therefore the enabling power of the Holy Spirit. So, of course, there will be an emphasis on the importance of virtue love. Virtue love is manufactured only inside the divine dynasphere. The capacity for love actually begins at the point of basic virtue, gate three of the divine dynasphere. Enforced and genuine humility, your attitude toward authority, determines your capacity for life, your capacity for love, your capacity for success, your capacity for promotion. All the capacities for life must precede true happiness in life. A lot of people think if they could just be successful here, if they could be promoted there, if they could find a husband or a wife that at some other point and so on, that somehow this means happiness. Nothing in life means happiness unless you have the capacity first, and all capacity begins at gate three. So, by the time you get around to gate five and gate six, the capacity factor must be there first. So gate three not only doubles as teachability, but it also doubles for capacity. The other part of it is definitely capacity. Capacity for love, then, is gate three. Excuse me. And motivational love at gate five is personal love for God, which comes from the perception of doctrine. If you're not teachable, you're never going to learn enough doctrine to be occupied with the person of Jesus Christ. Motivational virtue will therefore be emphasized. Functional virtue is extremely important in life. Your interaction with people is inevitable. The fact that you live in Houston, or even live near Houston, or even live on this continent, means that you are going to have contact with people. And your interaction with people must be based upon functional virtue. Functional virtue, however, is number three in the priority system. The other two must come first. And therefore, of course, virtue love means three things, namely, humility for capacity, personal love for God for motivation, and impersonal love for all mankind for perfect happiness in life. And every time you function in the cosmic system, you lose your motivation from God, you lose control of your own life and custodianship of your own happiness. You see, once you lose custodianship of your own happiness, then a stranger can be the custodian of your happiness, and you will be very unhappy. Because God has given you His protocol system and the operational divine dynasphere, there are again those six priorities which we have noted. Life in the cosmic system rejects the priorities of the plan of God. And remember those priorities. They are very important. First of all, God has a plan for your life. And in that plan, mandates first. You cannot execute the plan of God until you know the mandates. Just as if you receive from the Corps headquarters some kind of a 5-paragraph field order, you know exactly what your instructions are at battalion level. And, of course, coming down through division. In God's plan, then, your mandates must be first, and you must know what the mandates are. You will also realize right away that they are impossible to execute in the energy of the flesh. They exclude your lovely and sweet personality, and they have nothing whatever to do with what most Christians assume today is the Christian way of life. It has nothing to do per se with being very moral, being self-righteous, getting involved in this and that type of social action and Christian works and service. God also has a system that goes with a plan. And in the system, virtue first. And that, of course, will be emphasized in due time. God has a purpose in all of this. And God, in the purpose of God, it is always Christ first. We are here to glorify the Lord Jesus Christ. But saying and getting up and on your little tippy toes and saying Jesus is first in my life, or oh how I love Jesus type of testimony, very nauseating as a rule, very confusing, and the people who usually give that type of testimony are very confused people. We used to have a singer here that always got up on her tiptoes and told us all how she loved Jesus, and she then demonstrated, not through her talent, but through her life, that she didn't love Jesus, didn't know what love of Jesus was. It was just a word she'd heard somewhere, and it sounded good, and it's a nice way to warm up your voice before you sing your solo. Then, of course, God has a policy, and the policy also considers in the priorities. In God's policy, grace is first, and if it doesn't follow the grace policy, it doesn't exist. So in God's policy, grace first. There is one distinction that has to be made, and that is, in handling any kind of an organization in life, you do not carry over the grace principles of the Christian life in the sense that you allow sloppy function in your organization. Fire them if they get sloppy. They say, oh, I'm a Christian boss, and he's going to grace me out. So I'm going to be the worst louse in town, and I'm going to loaf on the job and read my Bible when I should be reading dials or whatever it is. When it comes to organization in life, there is no excuse for a Christian being sloppy. And the first person that ought to be fired is the sloppy Christian on the job. Period. And I'd can a person in a minute who read his Bible on the job, knowing the importance of the Bible, but knowing the fact that when you are supposed to be doing something else and you are reading your Bible, you ought to be canned. Because you haven't learned enough doctrine to know that you do your job as unto the Lord and you do a good job. I once had a man come to me, and he said, I want you to recommend a man from your church. And he said, I'm going to give this man a very responsible position. And I said, I wouldn't recommend him for a dogfight. You ask for my recommendation, I know anything about you, you're going to get an honest answer. And he said, well, that's not very gracious. And this man went off in kind of a huff. Came back a year later and said I was right. He almost ruined his organization. But you see, people think you have to grace them out. You've got to say something nice. You do not say something nice about someone who is a louse. Shocking, isn't it? But you'll get that in due time. Now, of course, God has an objective in His plan. And, of course, in the objective, it's momentum first. Momentum comes from perception of Bible doctrine. Perception and application of doctrine. Perception, the function of the royal priesthood. Application of doctrine, the function of your royal ambassadorship. And, of course, God has a system of authority, starting with the perfect authority, God Himself, and, of course, going down to delegated authority. And in God's authority, doctrine is first. Life in the cosmic system is where most believers are today. We've already noticed a discussion that the believer in the cosmic system in Philippians 3:18 is the enemy of the cross. He is also said to be Antichrist in 1 John chapter 2. He is also said to be the hater of God in James chapter 4. And so the cosmic Christian is not described in very complimentary terms, because obviously the cosmic Christian is the servant of Satan rather than the servant of the Lord, even though he has eternal life and even though he can't lose his eternal life. Now, without virtue from the protocol system, you have no control of your life. And, of course, you are a loser. And when there are too many losers in a client nation to God, it goes into degeneracy. And from degeneracy to the cycles of discipline, and from the cycles of discipline to total destruction, the fifth cycle, and some other nation becomes the client nation to God. So without virtue, you're a loser and you've lost control of your life, and your happiness depends on others who inevitably are going to make you miserable. When your happiness depends on others, you can count on being miserable most of your life. When your happiness depends upon your own inner resources of Bible doctrine, your capacity from the divine dynasphere, you're going to be happy in spite of people. God has organized His system of protocol, and therefore He demands that you organize your life to meet it. And until you organize your life, you can't be a winner in the divine system. Of course, one of the things we are going to have to repeat again and again is the fact that you are royal family of God, and as such, you have two royal warrants. First of all, you are a royal priest, and you are your own priest. Remember that a priest is one who represents man before God. We do not live in the dispensation of a specialized priesthood. We live in the dispensation of the universal priesthood. You are a priest. You represent yourself before God. Therefore, you must become spiritually self-sustaining. This is why counseling is no good. Treatment is good. People need medical treatment. We have a certain percentage of people that do need to go to a doctor, go to a psychiatrist, get treatment. But that's one thing. But when it comes to counseling, what should I do now? Turn right, turn left, or do about face or charge? Then you have to decide that for yourself on the basis of your own inner resources of doctrine. And God never permits you to be tested until you could have learned the doctrine or the doctrine has been taught. And if you miss the doctrine, therefore you're going to flunk the test. And it's just another way of God telling you, look, none of us in this life, none of us as believers can get along without Bible doctrine, without the Word. So the principle is that you are a royal priest and you must become spiritually self-sustaining, which means that you will have an inventory of doctrine. And from your own inventory of doctrine, you will solve your own problems. This is a part of momentum. You're also a royal ambassador. An ambassador is one who represents God to man. And you are the representative of the Lord. And as His representative, therefore, you must You must have the modus operandi of functional virtue. And, of course, the key there is impersonal love toward all. Another key will be courage toward man and circumstances. So under the divine plan, God demands that you live in the protocol system and produce this virtue. And this is the only way of happiness and blessing in life. And you must forget what's happening in the world around you and organize your life on your own priorities. This is just another way of saying all you can say grace over is your own life. I've always been amazed at the losers. They have a tendency to want to straighten out everyone else's life, and they malign malicious gossip, and the expressions of jealousy and vindictiveness are the most heinous crimes in God's eyes. For when you find someone who is malicious and maligning and gossiping and seeking revenge and guilty of inordinate ambition, you are looking at an individual who is a loser. You would never find that from a winner in the protocol system. The protocol system manufactures virtue, and therefore we must understand protocol as God's plan and God's system, and how it produces the virtue necessary for happiness in life. For virtue precedes happiness, just as the principle of humility first for capacity. The organized person accomplishes everything. The disorganized person accomplishes nothing. God's protocol system demands that we organize our lives. The priorities then of protocol include virtue first. Virtue can only be developed in the protocol system, the divine dynasphere. Consistent perception and application of doctrine results in personal love for God. Once you have personal love for God, you are in the winner's column. Once you get to gate 5, you are going to be able to handle tremendous things in life because you have the right motivation. And where other people would be tempted and fall apart to steal a few $1,000,000, you wouldn't be tempted to steal a dime. Consistent perception and application of doctrine results then in this great motivation in life, personal love for God. Perception of doctrine is the function of the royal priesthood at gate 4, and while application is the function of the royal priesthood at gate 4, and inculcation is impossible then without the first 3 gates. If you are ever going to get to the place where you have the virtues of gates 5 and 6, motivational and functional virtue, you have to get started. And you start with the enabling power of the Holy Spirit. Then you have the basic doctrines that you learn. And these basic doctrines carry you through a lot of the early stages of the spiritual life. For example, the faith rest drill. You may start out by just using your faith to claim promises, and that will handle the immediate emergencies. But as you begin to learn doctrine, you're going to discover a second stage, that there are doctrinal rationales, and you're going to be able to use the logistical grace rationale, the plan of God rationale, the essence of God rationale, the a fortiori rationale. As you learn these things, you begin to apply them to your problems, and as you apply them to your problems, your faith not only reaches out and applies those rationales, but your faith then takes control of the situation, and you are in the personal problem-solving bracket. You are solving and resolving your own problems in life, which is the way God designed it for you. And once you begin to do that, then you begin to categorically put together certain things like prayer. We have a lot of people that don't even know how to pray. They think that all you have to do is say Father and then ask God for a few things and then cut it off. And there's a lot more to prayer than that. And so there is a categorical development. And there's a categorical development as why we get unfair treatment. It is inevitable that you're going to have a certain amount of unfair treatment in your life. And you're going to be tested by seeing superiority in others. And the reality of that superiority will hit you with a reaction like jealousy or bitterness or vindictiveness, or some other form of put down. It's like kids that used to go into the movies together, little puppy love kids in 18 and 19 in my day, and I'd sit behind them at a movie and I'd hear them, the girls say, "Oh, isn't Clark Gable wonderful? Oh, he's not much. I'll bet he can't do this or that." And the kid's fighting it all the way, doesn't even enjoy the movie because the girl's raving about Clark Gable. Clark Gable's a movie actor in my day. You probably wouldn't remember. But the point is already, you see, he's jealous of the guy on the screen because the girl's enraptured with him. Instead of being smart, just realizing it's entertainment. And Clark Gable wouldn't give her the time of day. And besides, he had bad breath and all the rest of it. So. The point is, you see, that people can't handle situations with other people. People used to fall in love and say to some lovely girl, "I love you," and that, of course, doesn't mean a thing because they couldn't cope with life. And that's still that way. And it's tragic how many born-again believers can't cope with life, especially born-again believers. It's just absolutely amazing. But you begin to learn basic doctrine. Then you face the real problem. And the real problem is authority. And if you didn't learn it in the home, and we have a generation who didn't, and if you don't learn it in school, and we have a generation that didn't, and if you didn't play in a team and learn it because the coach was a weak sister, then you're in more trouble. And everywhere you turn, you know, if you didn't get it in the military, you got Section 8'd, and you didn't pick it up somewhere, then you suddenly walk into church, you're a real problem, and your chances of staying under good doctrinal teaching are nil, at least around here, because I'll throw you out in a New York minute if you get sassy with me. I'm not going to take any guff off of anyone. I'm here to teach you doctrine, and if you don't like it, why, I can peddle you right on your way. That's what's being a true pastor. Not these wimps that run around and call on you and give you nice little words of encouragement and so on. What you need is authority. That's where it starts. And, of course, if you're one of those women who has gotten around with all these Christian women organizations and they all oh and ah over each other and have a great emotional activity, you're not going to like it here either. Your husband may hang in there, and he may hang you in there. But you might as well just make the best of it. Now, these are support gates. Where do you get the power for perception? The enabling power of the Holy Spirit. Where do you get your objectivity? From your basic doctrines. And where do you get teachability? From humility. And without these, and I hate that, how it comes out pot. Oh, I think we had a reverse and called top. But without this support, you're not going to do much with gate four, perception of doctrine. And so the first three gates are support gates. Your momentum gate is gate four, and then your marvelous results start with gates five and six. And it all makes a very nice virtue package. And virtue may not sound much, but virtue is the person with virtue is the happiest person in the world and is not going to lose his happiness because of disappointments and disasters. The virtue of personal love for God then is the modus vivendi of the royal priesthood, whereas the virtue of impersonal love for all mankind is the modus operandi of the Christian life. And the only way you can avoid surrendering the custody of your life and happiness to others, friends or enemies, strangers or well-known, is through virtue. See, you're going to get in the traffic tomorrow on the freeway, and somebody's going to cut in front of you. And if you get mad at that person and start snarling and calling them all those nice names that you've developed, and then you have just surrendered your happiness to a stranger. And of all the idiotic things, to allow a stranger to have your happiness. And there you are, miserable, behind the wheel, and some stranger goes blithely on his way. That's idiocy. But that's what we are until we learn the system. Only losers surrender the custody of their lives and happiness to others. So the principle that we will have to understand before we get cracking on our subject is the person who controls your life controls your happiness. That's the principle. In personal love, the object of your love controls your life and happiness. You are influenced by people you love, whether you recognize it or not. In impersonal love, however, you control your life and happiness because virtue developed in the divine dynasphere. In other words, the only way to fall in love is to have virtue. At gate 6, I love you. All right, that's a little shaky, but that's the way it is sometimes. I love you. Now, if you love someone else, it's because you have rapport with them, because they're attractive to you, because they meet your standards, because maybe you're kind of lonely and they just are friendly. I mean, there are a lot of reasons why people fall in love or think they fall in love. We'll get into what love really is. Now, let's say that there's a response here between the man and the woman. There's an interaction. I'd rather call it that than love because I think that's an abuse of the word. But there is an interaction here. And so they finally decide to get married. Looks like it's the love of, by this time, they're telling all their friends, it's the love of the century. The reason they're doing this is because the girl is now past 30, and all of her friends have been married, and she is now telling all of her friends who are married and unhappy that this is the love of the century and how happy she is. She's rubbing salt in the wounds because, you see, they did that to her when they got married, when they got their boys early. Well, so now she's repaying it. And doing it with all that sweetness that only some person can do, some female. She's giving them all that sweetness treatment. So that's what... Now, she also has problems, but that's unknown at this point. Because this guy is so glad to get married and so glad to get this beautiful girl that he keeps his problems hidden. So one thing they're both hiding out, and that is that they both have problems. Now, there's genuine personal love here. To the degree it doesn't make any difference. Because personal love simply is not a means of coping with life. Personal love makes idiots out of people. Personal love, people just are influenced by the opposite number. And so personal love in itself is not a solution to anything. It's a manufacturing of problems by multiplication rather than adding them. Ordinarily in life, single people add problems, but when you get married, you multiply them. Now, they both have problems, so it so happens that this guy does not have impersonal love. And when he gets married and tries to unload his problems on her, it's a good Christian marriage, we should put that in to make it a good illustration. When he tries to throw his problems, she is meeting him with her problems, and they are interrupting each other to tell each other about their problems. Neither this marriage is a failure because personal love cannot cope with the problems of another, can't even cope with their own problems. In fact, their own problems is the false motivation in life. This guy always said he wanted to get married and have legitimate sex, and now he's married and has legitimate sex. He's no happier than he was before. In fact, he is more miserable. And he can sit there when the evangelist is talking about fornication and smile, but that's about the only time he's happy. She has her problems because, as I pointed out, all of her friends. Now, because they do not have impersonal love, or because even one of them doesn't have impersonal love, they can't solve their problems. They can consult, if they're sociopathic or psychopathic, they can have treatment that will help. But they basically cannot solve their problems, because they don't have a base for solving them in their own soul. And the base for solving is impersonal love. You see, he could have handled her problems if, with his personal love for her, he had impersonal love, and he was thoughtful and kind and patient, and likewise with her. But neither one of them had impersonal love, and therefore, no way. He turns out to be a man with a bad temper, and she turns out to be what is commonly described as a bitch. And after the police call for the third time, they got a divorce, and all their friends went
cluck, cluck, cluck. And their friends all felt better because they said, I knew they wouldn't make it. And their friends aren't happy either. And they're all Christians in the same Baptist church. Or Baraka Church or anything else. Now, the point is, marriages is always put on a lot of phony happiness when people are getting married, and sometimes genuine, if there is impersonal love as a base. And sometimes, and divorces do the opposite thing, that every self-righteous person in a congregation gets up on their high horse and looks down their nose, when really it's none of their business. When two people get divorced, it's only their business. And anyone else who gets involved is suffering from crusader arrogance. And that means they're in the cosmic system too. And a few marriages are saved only to get worse. Let's say that they went to some pastor, or they went to some psychologist, or they went to someone, a marriage counselor, and they patched it up. Now, they still are a couple of babes in the woods because neither one has impersonal love. Impersonal love toward all is the basis of solving problems toward some, including a husband, a wife, and all the rest of it, children, parents, all of it. So they're minus impersonal love still. That means that this becomes a ring for intensification. And nothing is really resolved. They fell into each other's arms, thanked the pastor, thanked them. I remember I used to save marriages by the dozens. I'd have them in the office, and it was a tennis match, and I was the referee. And she was trying to prove he was right, and he was trying to prove she was wrong, and they were going back and forth with all this nonsense, and I would finally get them together, and it'd take practically all night. And then we'd all pray, and they would say, oh, you're so wonderful, and then they'd go out, and then it would last about a week, and it'd start all over. Why? Because there's no base for any relationship. The fact that two people are Christians, or two people are compatible in business, or two people are compatible in their cultural aspect, doesn't mean a thing. And don't be discouraged, because we do have happy marriages. We have a wedding anniversary, a 50th wedding anniversary coming up here, and both, and the husband and the wife, have been happy for years. I've had them under my shepherding care since about 1948, and I know they're happy. But they're an exception. They're not the rule. Now, this intensive situation only gets worse. Because if you don't develop virtue, and I mean functional virtue, you're never going to have good relationships with people. You may have hypocritical relationships. You may have phony relationships. You may rise high in some organization so people have to treat you with deference while they despise you. But don't kid yourself. Without virtue, you're just never going to have any true relationship with people. It's all going to be mixed up. And wait till we get into crime, because we're going to study crime like you can't believe. Crime is one of the great manifestations of degeneracy. And the cause of crime, because people came from the slums and didn't have opportunity? No, it has nothing whatever to do with it. Nothing. That's a lot of psychological nonsense. We are going to study the whole picture. And why criminals are criminals? Because of the way they think. That's why they're criminals. Criminals are criminals because they think like criminals, and the only way they can never stop being criminals is not to think like it. And we'll be getting into that. Oh, we're going to have a great time with crime And how criminals can fool psychologists. And how criminals can fool courts. And how criminals can pretend to be insane and then learn all the language of recovery as they meet with the psychologist or the psychiatrist. And how they can be declared sane and walk out of a hospital. And it's the objective of a criminal to get into a hospital for treatment rather than a prison. Oh, I'll go into the whole thing with you. And it has something to do with minus virtue also. So the virtue is something we will develop in great detail, the greatest detail we've ever developed. The person then who controls your life controls your happiness. And in impersonal love, you control your life. In personal love, the object of your love has influence on your life. And to some extent, often to a great extent, you surrender the control of your happiness to someone outside yourself. Personal love only works if you have impersonal love. It never will work otherwise. There is no way it can work. There's no system of beauty or attractiveness. There is no success physiologically. There is no greatness in life that is a substitute for true love. And true love is based on impersonal love for all. So you girls, before you marry the guy, look at his attitude toward others. Everyone. All kinds of people. Unattractive people, attractive people. People who are obnoxious and people who are nice. All kinds of people. Even when you become angry toward people or hate someone or become upset by a stranger, that person controls your life. You can't hate without losing control of your life. And the object of your hatred actually controls your life and controls your happiness. You can't get upset with a person without that person immediately taking control of your life. This is why we today in the military are faced with a great crisis in command, because everything is designed to teach people to be administrators, and no one has taught true leadership. And true leadership means that you must have virtue, and virtue has been left out of leadership. And of all the places where you need true leadership, it's when you get into combat and you're under great pressure. Then all of the administrative functions and all of the paper things that look good fall apart. And the only thing that counts is the leader who has the virtue of impersonal love toward all. Because he also has another virtue called courage. In fact, the Latin word, virtutis, from which we get virtue, means courage. And courage is the ability to think under pressure. And the only people who can think under pressure are people who have virtue. People emote under pressure. And that's no good. Sometimes they might instinctively do the right thing, but the higher they go in rank, the more they do instinctively the wrong thing. So remember that in personal love and in personal hatred, both, you surrender control of your life to someone else. In other words, you turn your happiness and its control over to another person or persons. Therefore, the importance of both protocol and virtue in God's plan. The divine system. He has ordained this for every believer to make, not only so that you will be a problem solver and spiritually self-sustaining, but in resolving your problems, you will be spiritually glorifying the Lord Jesus Christ. Personal love only has virtue then when directed toward God. There is no virtue in personal love. The virtue of personal love toward people is impersonal love. Personal love directed toward mankind has no virtue and therefore neither happiness nor spiritual connotation. And you can go through all of the courses on how to be a good wife or a good husband and all the rest of it in the world, and it doesn't mean a thing. If you don't have virtue, it's not going to do a thing for you. Impersonal love only has virtue when directed toward mankind, just as personal love only has virtue when directed toward God. And through impersonal love for all mankind, you control your own happiness. It does not depend upon the attitude of anyone else. They can hate you, they can malign you, they can despise you, they can do everything in the world that's malicious toward you, and it doesn't change a thing. You have control of your own life, and you still have great happiness. Through protocol and virtue, God has found a way then to control your life and bring you perfect happiness in every circumstance. Every time you get mad or jealous or bitter or vindictive, you have surrendered your happiness to someone else. And God has a cure for that in His protocol plan. The function of your royal priesthood and ambassadorship under the protocol plan of God is the only system that will bring you happiness in this life. Nothing else will do it. Those two royal commissions, therefore, are important. And not only do they function in the protocol plan, but they also operate on what we will call and describe later in detail as virtue. The protocol plan provides that virtue. Now, as a royal priest, then, the believer's virtue gravitates toward perfect virtue. That's an interesting gravitation. This means that Bible doctrine residing in the soul through the function of GAP at gate 4 results in personal love for God. But it takes doctrine first. And before doctrine, humility, which is teachability. So that all of these gates are related. The first three gates produce your ability to take in doctrine consistently. Once you do that, then you're on the last group of gates, which are the momentum gates. Personal love for God is the only category of personal love with virtue. Remember that. Personal love for God means that we make God the source of our happiness and blessing. Personal love for God is impossible apart from life in the divine dynasphere. And therefore, personal love for God is the motivational virtue that actually uncorks the whole system of momentum, vertical momentum, horizontal momentum, and testing momentum. You can test yourself. We can. Here's a little way of doing it. Under five principles, you can take your own test periodically, whenever you want to, or forget it. But here's a good way to check a little checklist for yourself. But this, of course, is personal between you and God. First, if I put the Lord first and His priorities, people say, I will lose my business. I'll lose my business contacts. I'll lose my opportunities. Well, that's like saying the Lord cannot prosper you in business. And therefore it becomes a neat form of blasphemy. The same thing can be said for any profession or anything else. People often say, if I put the Lord first, I'm going to lose out in the military. I'm going to lose out in my law firm. I'm going to lose out in the medical center. I'm going to lose out in my engineering firm. You never lose anything by putting the Lord first. But remember, putting the Lord first doesn't mean reading your Bible on the job. I'd can you for that. Secondly, people think, if I put the Lord first and His priorities, I will lose out in my social life. If you lose out in your social life, you don't have a social life. You just think you do. And you will find that if you think this way, that sooner or later, you are going to change friends and then change friends again and change friends like you do your underwear. And you have no social life. It's just the same old sixes and sevens with a different group of people. And pretty soon it'll be another group and another group. And there is no stability there. And that's like saying the Lord cannot provide at the right time a wonderful social life for you, which He can. So that's like saying the Lord can't prosper you in your social life. And that's another deep form of blasphemy. Then you can say, if I put the Lord first in His priorities, I will lose out on my love life. And that's like saying the Lord can't prosper your love life. He can, but you have to put first things first. And never put the cart before the horse. Personal love for God precedes everything that is successful in this field. So we have to remember that God has a plan for each one of us as believers. We also have to remember that we live in a time when most people are missing the plan of God. They're missing it because of ignorance or because of rejection of doctrine, and of course, both in a final sense. It's like sitting on the bank waiting for the river to pass. It keeps passing and passing and passing. And of course, that's the way most people are about doctrine today. All right. Without a system in life, you have no standards, you have no coordination, you have no performance, and you have no effectiveness. And the system that I am discussing is the divine system. In the divine system, ability resides in the ministry of God the Holy Spirit only inside the divine dynasphere. Compliability resides in your volition. So there are two factors, ability and compliability. Without the divine system, the believer has no standards, and therefore he picks up some human standards that good unbelievers, bad unbelievers, doesn't make any difference. It isn't God's plan. And to distinguish the plan of God from Satan's cosmic system means you must learn to make distinctions in your thinking. And of course, without a divine system, the believer has no coordination or application of doctrine to the circumstances of life to become spiritually self-sustaining and to solve your own problems. And of course, without the divine system, the believer has no performance, neither momentum in the system, nor the fulfillment of the right priorities. And without the protocol plan, the believer has no effectiveness, neither the attainment of spiritual maturity, nor the glorification of Christ, nor the provision of success and prosperity from God, the only success and prosperity that is meaningful. We studied this before in the David series. If God doesn't promote you, you're not promoted. So our subject is the dynamics of the divine system, the protocol plan of God. And we will continue to develop a couple more principles and then get into part two tomorrow night. We are grateful, Heavenly Father, for the privilege of studying these things. We pray that God, the Holy Spirit, will enlighten us and challenge us that we might get with the system and grow in grace and utilize the logistical provision, the enabling power of the Holy Spirit, the opportunity that belongs to us at this time. We ask it in Christ's name. Amen.